today, we come to the 10th and the final one, and maybe the most interesting one of them all. Thou shalt not covet. Should be up there. Just in case. Do not covet, ready? Or not. There we go. Do not covet. Looky there. All right. Yes, let's try it again. Thou shalt not covet. Covet. Good, good, good. Awesome, awesome. That's where we are. You're right. So, a little bit about what we're getting into today. I'd like for you, if you would, to close your eyes. All right? Close your eyes for me. Maybe some of you have been on vacation. Maybe some of you have driven through super nice neighborhoods. Maybe some of you have test driven a car. Maybe some of you just love the beach. I want you to take yourself first to the place you'd like to be. Right here, right now. Just take yourself there. Maybe it's a hammock. Maybe it's just your toes in the sand. Maybe you're sliding down a big mountain. Fresh powder. Maybe you're fishing out in the middle of a beautiful lake with nobody else around. You know, your boat's full of big striped bass, monster muskie. Maybe you're on a cruise ship looking out over the balcony. Now I want you to take yourself into the seat of a car. But here's the deal. It can be any car you want it to be. You feel the soft cushion there, or you feel the leather. You smell it like a good new Volkswagen, a box of crayons. That's what they smell like. They should know. Yeah. What job? What job do you want? You can do any job in the world. If you see yourself doing it, are you sitting behind a desk? Are you standing in front of the big lights? Where are you right now with your eyes closed? All right, look at me for a minute. And let's see if we can test the thou shalt not lie. Okay? Thou shalt not bear false testimony. Here's the question. How many of you put yourself in your home, in your car, or in your job? That's impressive. That's called coveting. In its essence, it's called coveting. You see, Paul actually wrote in the New Testament about this. And he basically says something like what you all would say. Didn't really know what coveting was. Didn't think about coveting until somebody told me not to covet. That's like telling a child, don't touch that. And then they're like, oh, they wouldn't have touched it if we hadn't told them. All right? But we've got to understand something about ourselves. Why would God tell us to do something if that might cause us to do it? Doesn't that make the rule kind of bad? Well, it would if God were bad. But we know that God's not bad. We know that God is always what? And God is always right. And God is always true. So if God is always good and God is always right and God is always true, the mistake is not with the rules that He sets out for us, but the mistake is with us. We can't help but have a natural desire for the opposite of what God wants for us. Okay? And this particular commandment is different than the rest in the largest way that you will grab. Because all of the rest of the ones that don't deal with God Himself are also crimes. Think about it. The police can arrest you for stealing, can't they? You're criminal. You can actually, it's a criminal act to commit adultery. It's a criminal act to murder. You can't be arrested for coveting. Can't nobody come to your door, put handcuffs on you, and take you to jail for coveting. This is the first law laid down, and it's contradictory to all the other laws before it, way back when. Anywhere, anytime. They all set out laws that were justifiably, you know, illegal crimes. But not this one. The 10th one Jesus throws in is a sin, but not a crime. It's internal and not external. In fact, you can't be looking at somebody for the most part and go, oh, I bet that person's coveting right now. They ought to stop that coveting right now. Somebody's in the middle of murdering somebody and you see it, you're going to go, no. All right? You catch somebody in the act of adultery, I don't know where you are, but you don't know. You don't know that. All right? The coveting. internal, not external. Sin, but not a crime. And here's the thing. This one bears witness to the opposite of God and to the opposite of loving your neighbor. It does neither. Okay? And it is also the root. The root of so many other sins. Let me explain why. Okay? Coveting at its root is you wanting the opposite of God's will for you. At its root, it's you desiring the opposite of God's will for you. Meaning, whatever I have been given, whomever I'm with, whatever I drive, wherever I live, the place where I am is not enough. Dear Jesus, you screwed up. Because it's not enough. I don't have enough children. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough car. I don't have enough home. Any thought that it's not enough means that God messed up. And God doesn't mess up. What happens is we want what we cannot have. We want what we should not desire. And that roots itself in not wanting what we do. I want that woman who is so attractive and so beautiful and so soft-spoken. And now because of that want, I do not want my spouse. And this brews into what? Adultery. I want that car. I want that stereo. I want that music. I don't have that music, but my friend has that music. So I'll just get my friend's music and put it on my computer. Y'all haven't heard me rant on this, but that is stealing. I used to have a small-time ministry. We cut 7 CDs. Most of y'all don't know that. I don't care that you don't know that. I don't need anybody to know that. But we have 7 CDs from a praise band that I was in, and we would sell them at the places we went. It was the hardest thing in the world to love these little kids who would go, "You buy that one, you buy that one, and we'll burn them." Happened all the time. I mean, all the time. It was no big deal to them. "You download this one off iTunes for 99 cents and burn the CD for me." No big deal. Except that it's stealing. It's not yours. You didn't pay for it. But I want... Uh-oh. That's called coveting. And coveting takes away from your relationship with God. Who God is. See, we started this whole series talking about the fact that all of these things were going to bring us closer to God. And in order to bring us closer to God, what we have to figure out is, if we're not coveting, what are we? You ready? Content. If we're not coveting, then we are content. How many Harry Potter fans we got in the house? Come on, Harry Potter, don't some of y'all be like, "That's the devil." No, it's not, it's awesome. Harry Potter, some of y'all are like, "We can't admit that, that's magical." It is absolutely magical. In every way. And when I can afford it, I'm going to Disney, I'm going to Harry Potter World, and I'm going to have a butterbeer. Who can tell me what the Mirror of Erised is? His mother and father, but he knows they're not there because they're dead. Ron gets in front of it, and he's head boy, and he's got the Quidditch cup, and then Dumbledore comes out, and he says, "Does it show you what you desire?" He says, "It shows you nothing more or nothing less than the deepest desire of your heart. And then he says this, the happiest person on earth would look in the mirror and see what?
Themselves.
The Christian, happiest, most joyful, most fruit-filled of the Spirit in the world, would sit and close their eyes and see only everything that God has given them. This is the root of your blessings. Name them one by one. You would be happy with the daughter that you have, the son that you have, the husband that you have. Why? Because they are gifts given to you. Why? Because there is a God that regardless of what you think of Him, He is righteous, He is just, He is powerful, He is loving, and He wants the best for His kids, just like you want the best for your kids, and He has poured Himself out to give you what you have. And any desire for more says, that's not enough. Back to Harry Potter, in the very first one, Dudley comes down the stairs, room full of presents, and his first thing is not thank you. The first thing out of his mouth is not awesome. It's how many are there? And his dad goes, well, 36. Counted him himself. 36. But last year that was 37. So what, they were quite a bit bigger than last year. How many of you wanted to slap that child? I mean, how many of you, every time you watch, you just want to rear back and punch that kid in the face? Hold on to that emotion, because that's exactly how God feels about you. But I gave you a gorgeous wife. But I gave you not one, but three cars. But I gave you a 2,000 square foot home. But you live in the top 1.5% of all of the human beings on this earth. Everyone in this room. Everyone in this room lives in the top 3% of all the humans on the planet. You make more money than 97% of the people on the earth. And you want it. But last year there were 37. I want to punch you in your eye. How does this make us closer to God? We've got to know Him. We've got to love Him. We've got to trust Him. Can I tell you a way? And my wife's going to smile really big because through this week I figured out why something bothers me. I've always said to her, I don't know why I am this way, but I am this way. And now I know why. It doesn't make me right. It just helps me understand why it bothers me. How many of you like Christmas time? Good. How many of you like buying gifts for other people? How many of you like really giving gifts for other people? Okay, how many of you have bought gifts for somebody because they bought a gift for you? How many of you go down and make your list and you keep adding people to it because you know you're going to get something from them? Oh, yeah. One of my biggest pet peeves in the universe. I'm giving to someone because I think they're going to give to me. Makes no sense whatsoever. It's no longer a gift. You have become Sheldon Cooper. Have y'all know what I'm talking about? Big Bang Theory. You know, doesn't give gifts, wedding gifts, anything. You know, when the wedding gift came along, he said, how much was it worth? $100. My gift was a great gift. It's only $88. Here's $12. Can't stand it. How many of you feel that way sometimes? Stop it. You are pushing covetousness. Let me say it another way. How many of you go on vacation, you ready? You come back and you buy things for your children and you will not leave the gift shop until you have something for every child, whether or not they will care about it or not, as long as they have something. Think about it. What were you doing? You were trying to make sure every kid, what, had something so it would be what? Fair. Show me fair in the Bible. Show me fair from the loving God. I was reading a pastor who told this story. He said, I was walking through the airport, and he said, I had one son. He's got five kids, and I had a son who was just into Army gear, into Army things, camouflage, bomber jackets, medals, all this stuff. So here's what happened. He looks over in the store, and he sees this amazing kid's black jacket with these Air Force symbols on it. It was awesome. And he got it, and then he realized, how could he walk through the door of his house without something for everybody else? And then he starts looking around, and he's like, but none of this matters. This gift stood out to me because of the desires of that child. And so he did an experiment. He decided to go home with just the jacket. And he walked into the house, and five kids, this is a great story. And one of the kids ran up to him, and then the second kid ran up to him, and then he said, the kid's name, look what I found for you. And he held this, it was specific, look what I found, look what Daddy found for you. He said, and I had one of my greatest father moments ever as all of the kids got excited for my son. The opposite of covetousness. Buying a gift for every kid promotes covetousness. It's why we live in the world we live in. Why can't we just be excited because John has a nice house? Why can't we just be excited because Frank has a nice car? Why can't we just be excited because Amber can sing? Why does she have to sing? Why does she have to sing like Sandy Patty and I sound like Neil Diamond? Alright, why in the world does it work out that way? We don't. We get excited in our church family because God gives us singers. And God gives us carpenters. And God gives us plumbers. And I don't have to become a carpenter or a plumber to get notice, to get pleasure from my Heavenly Father. Your kids ought to know that you love them. They ought to know that you do anything for them. They ought to know that it is not about the gifts. It is not about what they don't have, but about what they have. And if we begin to create a culture of that, covetousness will fall off the map because we'll be content in our God that loves us, content in our parents who love us, content in our children who loves us, and we will find contentment in the way God made us to be. It is very good. This is what we're shooting for. And it all, listen, I've told you this before, everything in the Bible is a journey backwards.
What?
Yes. Everything in the Bible is a journey backwards. You see, God created the world and it was
good.
And then there's a second story about God creating the world just a little differently and it was
good.
And then in chapter 3, who screwed it up? We did. Everything from chapter 4 on is the story of God chasing down His children to try to take them back to one. That's the whole Bible. The story of God chasing down His children to try to make them more like Him. Bring them back to be with Him. To end up like Enoch. They walked with God and were no more. They were just with Him. Listen to me. I believe the Ten Commandments are the same. Look at where this points. Thou shalt not covet. Why? Because covet means you want more and you're not satisfied in Him, which points back to the very first one. The very first four, if you want to go there. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make idols. Do not take my name in vain. This one points back to the first one. If you are focused on me, none of the rest of it matters. So this one, it's past the swinging of the clubs, past the desires of the eyes, the sexual activities, the lying tongue. It gets past all that and goes to the heart. It's internal. What do you want? And I think the right response would simply be you. Can we get to a place? Can I get to a place where when God looks down at His kid like you do at your kid, What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your life? What do you want? I think the mirror of Christendom would say, perfect believer would simply respond, you. You. Whatever you have for me, whatever you give to me, whatever you want from me, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Ah, while I am, the hardest thing for any of us to do, waiting, yielded, and still. Be content in the Lord. Coveting isn't just looking at a woman and wanting her, looking at a car and wanting it, looking at a number in your checkbook and wishing it had extra commas in it, extra zeros on the end. Coveting is simply not being satisfied in who God is. I'll finish here. Because again, I've told you this. I'll never stop telling you this. This all goes together. All the things you've ever really learned in church, they all go together. The Lord's Prayer says, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Heaven has been talked about and written about, and I gotta tell you, just we can talk about this later, but there are lots of books that all make it to the top of the bestseller list about people who have supposedly been to heaven, seen heaven, 15 minutes in heaven, 25 minutes in heaven, 7 people you meet in heaven. Listen to me, that is not biblically possible. Let me be clear. I'm not going to go into a sermon on it. I'm telling you as your pastor, it is not biblically possible. Craig, are you calling them liars? No. I'm telling my church family that that is not biblically possible. According to the scriptures, it doesn't happen. Okay? Can it? It's not my job. I'll ask them when I get there. Here's what I do have to say to you. People have talked about streets of gold. People have talked about crystal seas. People have talked about angels and wings. People have talked about swimming pools. People have talked about pets in heaven. If you ask me about it, here's the answer you're going to get. Don't know, haven't been there.
What do you mean? The Bible says...
Yeah, the Bible says there's a crystal sea, but I got to tell you, have no desire to jump in a big pond of diamonds. Won't be comfortable, won't be exciting, won't be refreshing. Not sure I want to walk on a golden street, to be honest. Gold actually rubs off. We'll all have gold dust all over it. That's not going to be cool either. How about this? Somebody saw something that was beyond their imagination, beyond anything they could describe, and they used the most amazing, most bright, most wonderful, most valuable things they could to describe it. Yeah, I don't know what it looks like. There is one promise in all of Scripture about heaven. Do you want to know what it is? It will satisfy. The one thing that I am sure of, that I can biblically say to you, and stand before God, and He can go, well, yeah, He was right about that. Because God said, heaven will satisfy. Whatever the desires that you have at that moment are, it will satisfy them all. Here's the deal. Don't know what they're going to be. Have a feeling they're all going to be satisfied in Him. But think about this for a minute. If heaven satisfies, and the opposite of coveting is contentment or satisfaction, then the way to get thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is for us to be what? Satisfied in? We pretty much there? Yeah, do we have some work to do? Yes. I know it's difficult. Hand one kid a sucker and not the other. And I'm not telling you to do that every day. Your turn, no, your turn.
We're fighting covetous, Stephen. No.
But I am saying, if there's an overflow in your heart to give something to a daughter or a son, give. And squeeze the other children. And kiss the other children. And shower them with things that bomber jackets and electric cars don't offer. And one day they're going to recognize and realize that there was a father and a mother who loved them specifically, who loved them uniquely, who loved them individually, who bred within them a trust, a love, a hope for what a real heavenly father looks like. If you want, your kids will want. Just a true story. How many of you are old enough to remember the egg in the skillet commercial? You know what I'm talking about? Parents who do drugs. This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Any questions? At the end, parents who do drugs have children who do drugs. You think that doesn't scare me to death? You think I don't wake up as I prepare sermons thinking about whether or not I have pushed a legacy of divorce into my son or into my daughter? You know what I'm sure of? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. You know what I'm sure of? He has plans to prosper and not to harm my children. Plans to give them hope in a future. You know what I believe in? He who began a good work in them will be faithful to carry on to completion. I believe that. I am content in that. And I will not give way to the worry and the anxiety that could capture me over that. It's not on me, it's on him. So I'm fine. The opposite of covet is satisfied or content. And when we're content, we find our contentment in him. Because he loves you. Not any more or any less than he loves Bill Gates. Not any more or any less than he loves the people on the street. Poverty or prosperity don't change covetousness and satisfaction. They're not opposites. Some of the happiest people you'll ever meet in the world have nothing. And some of the most bitter, horrid people you'll ever meet have everything or nothing at all, because they always want more. My prayer for you is that you will want for nothing, because you have him and he is